for the extraordinary gift of love that you have bestowed upon us. May the celebration of love extend beyond our immediate circles, creating ripples of compassion and unity in the world. In recognizing the beauty of love, may we become vessels of your light, shining brightly for all to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading comes... Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 3, verse 16 and 7, and it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Please be seated. Hi, my name is James. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Rutgers Community Christian Church, and it's a delight to see all of you joining us for worship this morning. And in 2006, a indie singer-songwriter named Sufjan Stevens wrote a song called "Get Behind Me, Santa." And it looks like a typo that's based off of Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And in that passage there, what it says is that "But he turned and said to Peter," and he being Jesus, "but he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" It's obvious. Sufjan Stevens has some strong feelings about Santa Claus. In an interview with The Independent, which is a news media organization, the only interview that he gave for this for the album that the song is on, he said that the truth is, "I can't stand Santa." And we've taken a very sacred time and commodified it so that there's a capitalist campaign to buy more, consume more, and then you have this conflict between the spiritual and the mundane. Get behind me, Santa. Get behind me, Santa. In his music, he actually draws this creative comparison between Santa and Satan to make his point about how he feels commercialism has overtaken and distracted the holiday sacred aspects about the birth of Jesus Christ. And while Stevens was being whimsical, while Stevens is being whimsical, he found this profound truth that sometimes Santa needs to step aside so that we can see Jesus. Each December, we find ourselves navigating two Christmas stories. One involves a jolly man that's in a red suit flying all over through the night sky, delivering presents to all. And then the other centers on a baby in a manger, that bringing salvation to the world. And while these two stories might coexist in our culture, they present radically different visions of what gift-giving, love, and also what our hearts truly need. So today, as we look at Scripture's most beloved passage, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're going to discover this wonderful gift that transcends both the empty holiday cheer as well as the moral demands. And it provides a gift that speaks to our deepest longings. So there's three powerful truths that I want you to take away today. First, the false comfort of shallow joy. Second, the false security of moral performance. And then lastly, the true gift of Christmas, to be fully known and loved completely. So the false comfort of shallow joy. When you walk through any mall in December, you'll encounter what I call the mall Santa philosophy. Here sits this jolly figure going ho, 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 almost mechanically, and he's dispersing candy canes, and he's taking photos with an endless stream of children and families, but he doesn't know them. He doesn't know their struggles, their fears, their hopes. He just keeps smiling no matter what they say to him. He keeps giving, and he's spreading, excuse me, what we might call blind cheer. This indiscriminate cheer. This cheer that doesn't quite really look at the person that they're providing cheer to. They're just providing cheer. Last Christmas, I watched my neighbor's four-year-old open this massive Amazon package. And the gift inside was impressive. It was this educational tablet that his parents had carefully chosen. And you know what happened? For the next hour, he played with that box that it came in. He made it into a helmet, he made it into a shield, he folded it and turned it into a rocket and decorated it with it, and he left that educational tablet on the coffee table untouched for an hour. The tablet sat forgotten. And this is a picture of how often we approach Christmas joy. We chase the wrapping instead of the gift. We settle for the superficial magic of the season, the lights, the music, the parties, while missing the profound wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. And like the child with the box, we can become so fixated, we can become so distracted, we can become so enamored by the glitz of Christmas that we miss the treasure inside. And this is a reminder to look at the treasure inside of Christmas. Is the best thing that could possibly come out of Christmas, this false comfort of shallow joy, is that the best we can hope for? Or is there something better to hope for? It's more than just this shallow, superficial, indiscriminate, blind cheer. There's something more. There's something better. We're going to talk about now also the false security of moral performance. There's another Santa that shows up in our culture, the Santa of he's making a list, he's checking it twice, that he's going to find out who's naughty or nice. This Santa doesn't offer indiscriminate gifts. He offers conditional ones. He's watching. He's judging. He's keeping score. And a colleague told me about overhearing a mother in Target. And she was telling her misbehaving child, Santa's elves are watching right now. You see those domes with the tinted glass? Those are Santa's elves. The child immediately straightened up, started noticing all the domes, feeling very uncomfortable, and it worked. But at what cost? At what cost? What message was being internalized in that child? What is being imprinted on that child's heart about love, worthiness, or even gifts? This surveillance Santa mirrors our own attempts at earning love. How does that mentality, how does that teaching about what love is, how does that grow and get more sophisticated in the hearts of adults? Let me tell you. We create elaborate systems of moral performance, believing that if we just try hard enough, we'll be worthy of love. If we can just be good enough, we'll deserve the gifts. But this path leads only to exhaustion or self-righteousness, and sometimes both. So what do we do? What do we hope for? If Christmas is not just this shallow cheer, it's more comfort than just this shallow sentimentality, if Christmas is more than just this moral performance and worrying about receiving gifts and receiving love based on your behavior and based on your performance, if it's neither this cheerful, shallow joy, nor is it about moral performance, then what is Christmas about? What is the true gift of Christmas? The true gift is to be known fully and to be loved completely. This brings us to John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let me read it for you again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Notice the radical difference here. This isn't just random generosity. God so loved the world. That means you specifically, that you are in God's eyes beloved. That every time God sees you, he sees you with love, with joy. How often when you pray, or how often when you think about God and you think about what his face looks like when he sees you, what expression does God have? Is it of joy? Is it of pleasure and love? Is it of delight? Or is it like mall Santa Claus, just glazed eyes, saying ho, ho, ho mechanically, not in time, a little bit tone deaf about what you're going through, and just this flat, consistent response, consistent with everybody, no matter what their situation is? Is that what God looks like? Or is it a stoic, stone-cold face, rarely smiling, disappointed, stern? What does God's face look like when you think about when he looks at you? It exposes a lot about how we understand what love, gift-giving, and also what our deepest needs and our hearts are about. God loved the world, and he loved you and knew you. He knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your failures. And he doesn't love you because you earned it. He loves you because he is love. Think about the shepherds who first heard the news of Christ's birth. They were the ones that were chosen by the angel to be told about the birth of the Messiah. These, to them, the message was not entrusted to kings. The message was not entrusted to the priests, the elite in the religious systems, but to shepherds. The shepherds received first the greatest news ever told. And the Savior wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable, identifying with our humble estate, entering into our mess and into our shame. It wasn't by accident that this was done. It was on purpose, because this, the birth and the conditions of his birth, of the message being to these shepherds out in the wilderness, these shepherds who were in charge of the animals, not just for general usage, that they were not just taking care of the sheep for their wool or for their meat, for food. These were special shepherds. These were actually shepherds that were employed by the temple. They were employed by the temple to take care of special animals that are designated for sacrifices, for the sacrifices of the temple, for the sacrifices of sin for Israel. And so this job that they've been given is a very interesting job, because by nature, they are serving in this role And because the sheep are dirty, they can never enter into the temple. Even though they work for the temple and they recognize the importance of these sacrifices to atone for sin, they could not actually go into the temple to worship because they're considered unclean. When the angels come to tell them about why they chose them, to tell them that the Savior is born, they are actually receiving news that they're getting fired, because there's going to be a new lamb. We just sang that earlier. There's going to be a lamb that ends all sacrifices, a lamb that takes away the sins of the world once and for all, and that they, even they, will now have access into the temple, and that their jobs have become obsolete. And they're delighted. They're delighted to hear this wonderful news. Of all people who are okay with being laid off because their jobs are obsolete, they would be the most excited. They have dedicated their lives almost as an offering, as a sacrifice of not entering into the temple and working in the temple, but being willing to be outside the temple in order that the people would have the means to have a worthy sacrifice that pleases God. And they receive this news. God bringing this news to them, showing that he gives his one and only son. This is his only child. This is his son, a reflection of himself. Heaven cannot provide a greater treasure. This is the most treasured thing he has. And he sends his son to be sent and be born in such a humble estate that he couldn't even find a house, a human house. He had to be born. His first night of sleeping was in a stable. His bed was filled with hay, prickly, spiny hay. And the mother wraps him up and puts him in a manger. And such a humble picture for the Son of God, the treasured one. And this is the stunning truth of Christmas. The God who knows us completely loves us completely. To the degree that he understands and allows his Son to be humbled is to the degree that he loves us. You see, he knew our condition. He knew our sorry state. He knew what we needed. And he met us at the most humble state to show us that he sees us truly, that he's not showing up just in the palace. If you're given a tour and you visit a king, the king invites you to their palace, invites you into their giant ballroom, into their giant dining area, and they show you their best. They put on their best foot forward. They look their best. They dress their best. What does it mean when the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, comes and he enters into the world through a stable? This is a God that has made his home, that planned and started his journey. He was born to save us. That was his mission from the beginning. And he enters through this humble state, showing us that he fully sees us at our worst. And he came anyway. And through the humility of being born in this condition, in this state, in this situation, in this environment, you see that he truly knows us. He sees us, flaws and all. He sees us when we're too excited. So I'm losing, my mouth is getting dry. He does this because he knows us. He's comfortable. Imagine in your home the most messiest day ever. Maybe you had you're moving around furniture, maybe you're cleaning things, maybe you're not cleaning things, and you're just moving things around, there's a party, maybe your kids are just having fun. And your house has laundry on the floor. You have books lying here and there. There's a dish, a sink full of dishes. And let's say someone calls you up. Maybe it's your community group, and they say, hey, we're in the area. We want to come over to your house. That panic comes in, doesn't it? That panic of, oh, I have to clean the house. I have to look presentable. I have to look clean. I want to look like those magazines at the bookstore. I want to look like those Instagram home examples of just this pristine, almost like they don't live in this house. Where are all the people? Where's all the stuff? You want that house to be like that. Or let's take it to another level. They don't call. Let's say the people in your community group, or your employer, your boss, who happens to live in the same town as you, or people in church. Maybe I come up to your door, ding dong, unannounced. Hey, how's it going? Can I come in? And the house is a mess. You feel like, no. Please, don't come in. Hold on a second. Let me, just give me a moment, and we'll be right back. Or like, can you just close your eyes for a second? You want to get the house clean. What the birth of Christ and this scene is like, is he comes in, Jesus walks into your house, sees it as it is, and he says, it's so good to see you. I've been wanting to see you for so long. He doesn't even notice it. Not because he doesn't see it. He's not like this glassy-eyed Santa Claus that's just saying ho, ho, ho. And not because he's disgusted. He's definitely not disgusted and judgy and saying, hey, how come you don't measure up? Hey, I visited 3 other houses before and they were very tidy and clean all the time. No, he does it because he knows already. He knows you had a rough week. He knew that your kids have been getting into everything and playing around and school's been out. He knows that already. He also knows that though you don't want him to see your house in disarray, he also knows that you desperately want to see him. It's not that you don't want to see him. You just don't want to show this side of yourself to him. And he sees it all, and it doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him. He says, that's why I'm here. I'm actually here to lend a hand. I'm here to lend a hand to clean up the mess. As a matter of fact, when you let me in, you're acknowledging that you can't clean yourself up by yourself. It's just too much of a mess. He says, I'm here to come to clean up this mess because I love you. Not because I like to clean. I'm just a clean person. Jesus is a very clean person. We're going to see that in heaven. But he loves you. And so all these things of serving and doing all these things, if nothing is too much. Cleaning the toilets, washing the dishes, mopping everything down, organizing, doing the laundry. Imagine. Christ comes and sees all this, and he doesn't mind. And you're thinking, I can't believe you're doing this. I can't believe you're doing this. This is too much. And you begin to realize that it's not about him wanting your house to be clean. It's because he loves you. He sees you where you are. He loves you where you are. But he also loves you too much to leave you where you are. The God who knows us completely loves us completely. God didn't send Christ to condemn us, but to save us through him. He meets both our longing for true joy, a true sense of peace and release. Do you know why? Because he fully sees us. He fully knows us in our failures and our faults and all, in our weaknesses and all, and yet he commits. He loves us. He loves us in our worst of times. He loves us in our best of times. And so perhaps Sufjan Stevens was onto something when he told Santa to get behind him. Not because Santa is evil. I know that there's some kids in here, so the parents, you can cover your kids' ears, but sometimes our cultural Christmas traditions, both the shallow ones about Santa Claus or the moralistic ones about Santa Claus, they can obscure our view of the true gift of Christmas, which is Jesus Christ. The manger holds neither indiscriminate gifts nor conditional love. Instead, it cradles the greatest gift ever given, a Savior who knows us fully and loves us completely. He cannot love us anymore. That's how much he loves us. A God who didn't remain distant, but drew near intimately into our lives. A King who didn't scorn our shame, our guilt. As a matter of fact, he entered into it. He took it upon himself in order to save us. This Advent season, as the competing voices of our culture grow louder and louder, may we have the courage to say, "Get behind me, Santa." Not out of spite, but out of our desire to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, the joy of saving you, beloved ones, and me, the joy of that, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you because you gave us the gift of your Son. We thank you that you didn't stay distant, but drew near in Jesus. We confess how easily we settle for lesser gifts and how often we try to earn what you freely give. And this Advent season, help us push aside every distraction and false comfort, that we might fix our eyes on Christ alone. Give us hearts to receive and share your perfect love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.